Good morning and welcome to our Good Friday service, which is being filmed here in the old churchyard. This is in the heart of Buckingham, of old Buckingham, where the original church used to be. My name's Will and I'm the rector of Buckingham and I'm the pastor or minister of the church you can see behind me. I wonder if many of you think, what can be good about Good Friday? What can be good about Jesus's death and about his suffering? Well, the answer to that is what Jesus accomplished on this day is definitely good for us. And over the next few minutes, I hope to explain why that is the case. Yesterday, Christians celebrated Maundy Thursday. It's a time when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples of what we now refer to as the Last Supper. It was a poignant moment, full of stress for our Lord Jesus Christ as he faced the betrayal by one of his precious disciples, a man, Judas Iscariot, who he had hand-picked. And at the end of that Last Supper, they all headed off into the Garden of Gethsemane while Judas went off to betray him. And Jesus prayed there, asking his disciples to pray with him. And then, of course, Judas brings in his accusers, betrays him with a kiss, and Jesus is arrested and taken off for a mockery of a trial. And so too today, Good Friday. The day starts off with Jesus on trial again, handed between Herod and Pontius Pilate. It certainly wasn't a proper trial. Pilate found nothing wrong with him. But the Jews, whipped up by their leaders, brayed for his crucifixion. "Crucify him," they cried. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. And later they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" Pilate asks, "Shall I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Let's not underestimate what went on in a flogging. The cat-o'-nine-tails had bits of metal and bone in it. It was designed to scourge, to rip pieces of flesh, to lay the back open. Many died just from the flogging. And so it's unsurprising that as Jesus is set off carrying his own cross on the road towards Golgotha, he finds it very difficult indeed. Jesus walks along, carrying his cross. Can you imagine the pain of that on his shoulders after his flogging? He's had no sleep, he's had no food, he's been humiliated. And yet he's expected to carry his cross. Jesus stumbles. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. I wonder how the watching crowd felt. How are you feeling now? Can you imagine what it must have been like for Jesus? Looking out into the eyes of the crowd, the faces that were there, many jeering at him. All he had done is to preach the good news, heal the sick, and raise the dead. What had he done to deserve this? Are you one of the crowd who, being whipped up by the religious leaders, shouted out, "Crucify him"? Or perhaps you're bewildered at this turn of events. This person who you hailed with "Hosanna, hail the King," as Jesus entered Jerusalem, and now look at him, he's being crucified. Or are you weeping? Are you one of his followers who understand who he really is? And so at the end of the path, outside the walls of Jerusalem, they reach Golgotha, the place of the skull. So, Jesus and the execution party reach Golgotha. The eyewitness account tells us that two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Now, what would have happened at this stage is the crosses would have been laid out on the ground, the victims would have been laid on them, tied like that, and then the Roman soldiers would have come along with a big hammer and massive 8-inch nails, put the nails through the hands and hammered them home. Can you imagine the sound of the screams? Can you imagine waiting to be the next one and hearing the sound of the previous victim screaming as those three nails are driven in through both hands and then both feet? And then the crosses would have been raised up and then fallen into their sockets like that. Can you imagine the agony as the bodies are suddenly left hanging there on the cross? And what are Jesus's words at this moment? I know what mine would have been. And they don't bear printing or recording. But Jesus's words were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." First and foremost in Jesus's minds is forgiving those who have hurt him so terribly. Forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian faith. And then we hear an interesting story. And then one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This gives us so much cause for hope. Because unlike the criminal who just abused Jesus, the other one acknowledges who Jesus is. He realizes, he understands that Jesus is a king. And that's why he asks him when he enters his kingdom that he'll be remembered by Jesus. This acknowledgement of who Jesus is something we all need to do. We need to see Jesus for who he really is, not just a great teacher, but the Son of God. And then Jesus' death comes. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The curtain in the temple being torn in two, it was a massive, huge curtain. And the account tells us that it was torn in two from top to bottom. No human hands could have reached the top of that curtain. God tore that curtain in two. And what it signified was that the division between the place where people used to come into the temple and the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest was allowed to enter once a year on the Day of Atonement, that division, that wall, that barrier was now gone. And so what it meant is the people had direct access to God through Jesus Christ, just like we do too today. And the centurion's reaction is worth noting. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." This centurion, this battle-hardened veteran of campaigns with the blood of probably hundreds on his own hands, he also sees who Jesus is. He praised God. This centurion, witnessing what was going on the cross, witnessing Jesus's behavior, hearing Jesus's words, he praises God. He becomes a Christian, and he realizes that Jesus was a righteous man. Friends, what is your response as you stand before the cross now? Who do you see hanging there? Is it just a teacher? Or is it the Son of God? I want to explain to you what the worst bit for Jesus was. Unbelievable as it might sound, it wasn't the pain, the agonizing, excruciating pain of the crucifixion. It was Jesus' separation from God that caused him the most pain. You see, Jesus had the most incredible relationship with God the Father. Nothing could have been more intimate. He prayed to his Father in heaven regularly. The two of them were and are inseparable. And yet something happens, this cosmic event takes place on the cross. And what happens is all the sin in our lives, all the sin that ever has been, that is and ever will be, through this cosmic exchange gets placed on Jesus's shoulders. Now the effect of that is profound for Jesus, because at that moment in time and history, all our sins go on his shoulders, and suddenly his relationship with God the Father is broken, because we cannot get close to God the Father when we are mired, when we are covered in sin and mess and rebellion. And so at that moment in time, Jesus takes all the mess in our lives, everything we've ever thought that is wrong, done that is wrong, said that is wrong, it all goes on his perfect sinless shoulders. And at that moment, the Father turns away. Can you imagine what that must have been like when the Father looks down at his beloved Son and he basically is saying, "I can't look at you anymore. You are so repulsive and disgusting to me because of all the sins in humankind is now covering you up. I have to look away." And that is why Jesus shouts out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then Jesus dies. His job is done. He has died in our place. He has taken the punishment we deserve. It should have been you and me hanging on that cross, not Jesus. But he willingly goes to the cross for us. And so it should make a difference in all of our lives now. Because it shows you just how much God loves you. That God is prepared to send his son to die in your place on the cross should show you just how much God loves you. But equally, it should show you just how serious your situation is, that it took the death of the Son of God to redeem you, to buy you back, to set you free. Jesus went through all of this for you. In John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We know eternal life is through Christ's resurrection. We know we can have a resurrection body and eternal life because Jesus was raised from the dead. And that, of course, is what we'll be talking about on Easter Day. Death is overcome, darkness is banished, and light comes into the world. This is why this place, this graveyard, isn't just a dump for decaying flesh and bones. For Christians believe that Christ is returning and all who have fallen asleep in Christ will be raised from the dead, just like Jesus. This, in effect, is like a long-term car park. The owners will return one day. And what a day that will be for those who know and love the Lord Jesus, a day of unsurpassable joy. So why not give your life to Jesus now? Why not surrender to him? Whatever your doubts, whatever your pain, whatever your hopelessness, the cross stands above them all. Truth, healing, and hope. Now, becoming a Christian doesn't inoculate you against COVID-19, but what it does is give you the strength to face anything that the world throws at you, in the sure and certain hope that God loves you beyond measure, that he gave his precious son so that you might live and have eternal life. Remember, God is with you. And as he hangs there with his arms outstretched on the cross, he's beckoning you home into his embrace. We're now going to have a song now, "When I Survey Thy Wondrous Cross." And while you're listening to this, I hope you can reflect on what I've said and perhaps even turn to Christ now.